Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. I am going to read verses 16 through 18, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. My friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the words of our Lord. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word today. Today, we're going to be looking at what I've called the sword of the Lord. Our passage talks about the sword of the Spirit, and He actually tells you what He's talking about. He calls it, the sword is the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul intended was to remind his friends back in the city of Ephesus what he had taught them in the Hall of Tyrannus. We know that from Acts 19, where he taught them for 2 years about the Word of God. And he wanted to stimulate their memory about what the work of the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives, how He would work, what He would use to help you and I to be more godly. Be more godly men and women. And so he says it's the Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God as his primary tool to change you and me so that we can be a godly guy or a godly girl, so that we can be pleasing to the Lord. And so what does that do for us? Well, the Holy Spirit used the Word of God to lead us, to guide us, encourage us, defend us, and strengthen us in all that you and I will need to be godly and to be pleasing in His sight. While you and I are going through all of life's circumstances, for some of us it's not that hard, and for others it's like we're constantly running into a wall. Now, the Apostle Paul was going to point out how the Holy Spirit used the Word of God in two ways. And the first way, it's a defensive weapon. He's talking about the Word of God as a sword. It's the Holy Spirit is like a sword. So you use a sword defensively to block something. And you can use it offensively. Today's message is going to just highlight the defensive aspect. Next week, Lord willing, I'll do the offensive aspect by showing passages that will help us to see how it's done that way as well. So what I wanted to bring to your attention is last week, we also looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it was verses 8 through 11. And that is where the Apostle Paul, 12 years prior, it was prior to him speaking to the people in Ephesus, he used the example of putting on the armor of God. In that example, he did not talk about the sword of the Spirit. But here it is, it's 12 years later, and in Ephesians, he says, use the sword of the Spirit, in Ephesians 6:17. So he's now expanding his example to help us understand that what's needed for you and for me. And so anyways, the reason I bring that up is that you and I need to know that the Word of God can be used to defend you and also used to actually lead people to Christ. It does two things. And today we're going to look just at the defensive aspect. And what I wanted to do was help us have a better understanding about the words that are being used. When you and I are reading through our English Bible, We will see the word actually says word. But when you are reading from a Greek New Testament, as you come along, it'll say logos. How many of you must have heard that? You go to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and they're called what? The logos bookstore. It means the word book. You get the idea. Well, anyways, when you and I use the word logos, it is a reference to all of God's word. We read God's logos, God's word. That would be from Genesis to Revelation. And that is also used in a couple of different ways. When you and I read a passage, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage that you know. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to read along with me, verse 1. John, chapter 1, verse 1. Because here, the word logos is meant as a title, as in a position. All right? John, chapter 1, verse 1. You know it. I know you know it. And I want you to follow along with me because I'm going to then, after that, I'm going to show you another place where it's used, and it's not used as a title. It's going to be the gospel message that's going out. But it's the same word used to describe different things so that we can use it correctly. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it is a reference of a title. It's the title of Jesus Christ, the title that he has. And notice what it says. In the beginning was the... It's the Greek word logos. In English, they just say word. Okay? And the word was with God. Well, what was with God? The word, and it is Jesus Christ. And the word was God. So it's referring to Jesus Christ and the Godhead as being the Word. So here's a title, but it's the word logos, okay? Now, I'm going to read a passage out of the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 25. Now, in this one, logos is also going to be used again, only it's not a title. It's going to be more like a verb. On an action. It's Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And here I'll read it. It's the gospel message. The whole gospel message, the whole logos is going out. And I'll read verse 25. Acts 8, 25. Now when they were is a reference to Philip and other believers who were with him, who were now preaching the gospel up north of Jerusalem. It says, had testified and spoken the word, same word, logos, of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. They were farther north. So here are just two examples where the Greek word logos is used in two different ways, but it's the word logos. One is a reference to the title of his authority and power, and the other is speaking about the gospel message, the truth, the logos going out to Jews and Gentiles alike. So we, in that it's being proclaimed to, like, the Samaritans. Who would ever go up through Samaria? Oh. So anyways, now there is another Greek word, and it's rhema. And I'm going to be using that one pretty much exclusively today. The word is spelled R-H-E-M-A, rhema, means word. Okay, so when you and I open up our English Standard Bible, we open up our New American Standard, we open up our King James Bible, we open up our International Version, NIV, they will choose different words to be rhema. And we'll see that today, and I want to point that out. So this is the second word. The second word that we're talking about today is rhema. And in our passage, that I read this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul used that word, rhema. All right, I'll read the verse again. It's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God." He didn't say logos. He said rhema. So what is the definition of the word rhema? It means it's an articulate expression of thought. I'll put that into English. Because if you look up in your Vines dictionary, or you go to Strong's, or you go to Young's, they will give you the definition of rhema, the Greek word rhema, word, as an articulate expression of thought. But I will make this a little bit more colloquial. It means that you have a specific Bible verse for a specific problem. Does that make sense to you? You have a problem. You need an answer. And you need an answer for that problem. Not all the problems, that one problem. You need a rhema. You need a specific answer with a specific truth to answer that. Okay? And when Satan employs his deceptive schemes against you, we have and need rhema to counteract his schemes that is against you. We have specific Bible passages to help you overcome what where his attack is. Is he going to attack you at your strongest point? Where is he going to attack you? Where you don't know. He's going to come in on your six. Why? Because you don't have eyes in the back of your head. So what do? We have to practice rhema, finding Bible passages that help us at our weakest point. And we practice it. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We need individual scriptures, individual rhemas to defend yourself against Satan and the attacks and his onslaught that comes against you. Which means this, in our passage, the Holy Spirit uses the Logos, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, which you and I have stored within our minds and within our hearts. Now, there's a concern here. This is my concern that always runs through the back of my head. If there is no general Logos, general word, understanding from Genesis to Revelation, how can you draw on a specific rhema? Does that make sense? Am I confusing you? You and I need to know, have a general awareness from Genesis, how God created things, and how, when it comes to the end, how we will all end up in the presence of God. And along the way, we are fighting the fight of holiness. Along the way, you need a specific answer for your problem, your concern, your issue today. And where do you find that specific answer? Somewhere within the Logos that you are familiar with from the Word of God. If you don't have and not using the Logos, where will you find the Rhema? Does that make sense? That's why I'll use a crummy old example. When I was an apprentice electrician, they kept sending me back to the electrical code book. The problem is the electrical code book is not a how-to. It's telling you what is appropriate or inappropriate. It didn't tell you how to do it. It didn't tell me how to turn the screwdriver or cut the wire. It just says, if you're going to have a motor that's drawing 15 amps, you need this size wire. It didn't tell me how to get the wire from here to there. You get the idea? You need to have specific information so that you can do things biblically correct and obedient that's pleasing to the Lord, which means that you need to have a general knowledge of the word so that you can have a specific understanding to help you fight the good fight. My friends, believers are supposed to be able to respond to Satan's precision attacks. So how? By using God's rhema to defend yourself. Every believer is supposed to use the scripture to help them. How many times have you said something yourself or someone said to you, well, just read the word of God. Well, that's so general, and I'm going to bite my tongue saying it, it's useless. If you are any kind of a Bible reader, you wouldn't just say, well, somebody, well, just read the word of God. You'd say, no, I hear your concern. Please turn to Romans chapter 3. Read through chapter 3. Oh, you have a concern about something else? How did you come to know Christ? Well, read Romans chapter 4. You get the idea? You send them to a specific rhema so that you can be helpful. And that is what it's being talked about. That is helping someone to put on the armor of God. Remember, the Apostle Paul was admonishing his friends back in Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. Who else put on the whole armor of God? What have I talked about in the previous weeks? Where were we? Isaiah what? 59? I hope you remember Isaiah 59 because I did four messages out of Isaiah 59. I figured you were going to kick me in the shins by the time I was done with it. But the point being is Christ put on the armor of God, Isaiah 59. And he received the promise in Isaiah 59, 21 that the word of God, the logos of God, would never leave his mouth. And he would use it. He would use it to defend off all the enemies. And it says, and it wouldn't go just to him, it would go to his children. Who were the children in that passage? The apostles, and then the children's children. That's us. Now, I want to start with this. I'll start with this one. Please turn with me. An example is to Romans. I'm going to show you something out of this where a rhema is being used. All right? It's Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit takes the logos of God and applies it to specific circumstances, such as in the times of trouble, as in times of temptation, and in problems of sin. Now, notice with me, I'm going to be reading Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. And this is just one example. There's many more. This is just one, all right? Paul is closing out his letter with his friends in Rome, and he says, I appeal to you, oh brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine or teachings that you have been taught. Avoid them. Is that clear enough? But listen, because we're going to hear rhema. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by, what's the word? Mine has smooth. I don't know what translation you're reading. That's rhema. That's the Greek word rhema. And the translators wanted to point out what? Smooth talk. Specific. They're picking out specific little things and they're going to put butter on toast. Oh, it tastes good. It's smooth. It goes down easy. I'll read it again. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by rhema talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Smooth. He used the word smooth there. That's how they wanted to get it across. It wasn't in your face. They're coming in on their blind side. The Apostle Paul used rhema, smooth, to get across the point that they're not trying to kick you in the shins, they're whispering in your ear. I want you to do something with me, and I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And this is the example, all right? When the Apostle Paul was referring to this bad Bible teaching, many believers think in just general terms. And the problem is the newbie believer, it's Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. That many newbie believers, they'll say, oh, that's close enough. I just learned just enough. Or do I have to go to all that work or reading all that? I know I used those vocabulary words at one time. Well, the Apostle Paul saw this same concern with the people in the past. And that means that many believers may be biblically deceived. They can be deceived very easily, as he called them in Romans 16:18, deceive their hearts because they were naive. They had a handful of things that were correct, but they didn't have enough. They didn't have enough to make the correct. They didn't have all the right tools with them. They got on the job, but they needed a Torx screwdriver, and all they had was a Phillips. I can't tighten that down. Well, anyways, the reason I want you to see this is it's an example, and it's the first time rhema is used in the New Testament. This is the first place you see the word rhema in the New Testament. And it's found in Matthew chapter 4, and in particular, it will be verse 4. So there are three temptations here. You know this, but I want you to see with me how it's the idea of the gospel message is true. The logos from beginning to end is true. And out of that, you can pull a rhema, a specific truth, to help in a specific battle. Okay? Watch this. Matthew chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 1. And verse 4 is where we'll find rhema. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, and to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. In verse 4, but he, referring to Jesus, answered, it is written, God shall not live, or man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. Every specific truth that comes from God. Here, Jesus was quoting a specific truth. He just quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He took the Logos out of Deuteronomy 8:3 and turned it into a rima to fight that argument. You get the idea? Let's move on. I have another example. It's found in the next verses. It's Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. This is the second temptation. Then the devil, before he was the tempter, now he's the devil, took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, and this is what he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, that's it, that's important, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Satan, the devil, just quoted a passage from the Word of God. Huh. It was out of Psalm 91 in verses 11 and 12. I don't know about you, but that's pretty smooth. Huh? I'll read the passage to you, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he, that's the Father, will command his angels concerning you, Christ, to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But Jesus sees this curveball coming. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, and he hits it out of the park. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. And Jesus says to the devil, again it's written, he's going back to the Logos, you hear him? I'm going back to that text. It's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He just quoted Deuteronomy 6, 16. Here again, Jesus takes the Logos from Deuteronomy and applies it as the rima for that spiritual battle. He used the smooth misquoting of a text, the misuse of a Bible verse by the devil, and he corrects it and says, no, 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 no. Let's move on to the third one. It's verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. For those who are being distracted, that was a legitimate offer. And you can find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. All right? That was a legitimate offer. But how does Jesus respond to this? It's verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Logos. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, for he alone shall be served. In all three of these temptations, Jesus used the word of God to fend off the tempter, the devil, Satan, who attempted to use the word of God in a smooth and twisted manner to deceive him, mislead him, misguide him. My friends, deception can come from anywhere. Deception can come from people within the church. As a child of God, we need to be very familiar with the Word of God so that when we are having a difficult time, we can call upon the Logos of God for the general truths from all of God's Word. And when we have a good grasp of the Logos, then you can call upon it as the rima of God for that specific problem. When Jesus used the Logos of God and applied it as the Rhema of God, what does Matthew 4:11 tell us was the result? What did he say? The devil left him. I'll ask you a rhetorical question. Do you think that's a hint? Do you think that'd be helpful? I think we need to practice this. And that is why the Apostle Paul, when writing to his friends back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, says, to be prepared by putting on the whole armor of God, and in this case, taking on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema, specific Bible passages, specific Bible truths, to answer your specific concerns that you have today. Why? What's the reason? We already touched this, actually, like 3 months ago. You know, what was the problem? What's always been our problem? It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. I'm going to ask you to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But I'll read to you Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4, and you remember it, especially when I start reading it. So that we may no longer be tossed about to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every kind of teaching, every kind of smooth talking, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. While Jesus Christ was being tempted in the desert by Satan, he used specific Rhemas, precision responses to Satan's precision attacks. He used specific Bible truths to counter his temptations. Brothers and sisters, we need to follow his example. Our passage in Ephesians 6:17 tells us so. We're to apply that. That's what he's talking about. Be familiar enough with the Logos so that you can draw on it to have a specific answer. Or if your strength is teaching, well then teach correctly. If yours is more counseling someone, encouraging somebody, find the specific passages. You have to go and look for it. You have to work at it. He says put it on. That means you're putting an effort involved. So why did the Apostle Paul say this? Why did he talk to these people? He's been away now for 6 years. Why does he write back this? The reason was there were false people, false teachers were rampant, and they were coming into the churches and misleading people. And in particular, in the people in the church of Ephesus. I'll ask you, what's been your observation today? Has there been problems within many churches today where the scripture is not the final authority? It's someone else had a good idea. Or let's try this. Now, I want you to see that someone else thought this besides Paul. And would you turn with me to 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter also taught in Ephesus, by the way. And he had concerns for his friends. People that they sat around a table, they ate, they joked, they cried, they prayed with one another. And this is Peter. And it's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Hear what Peter's concerned about. Verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people. He's referring to the Old Testament Jews. The false prophets came among them. and misled them. Well, that's why Israel kept going into captivity and being disciplined and chastened, because they were listening to the wrong preachers. And so he goes on, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there, and in the ESV it says, will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying, the heresy could be even as great as denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And here's his concern. What's verse 2 tell us? And many, we don't know how many, but many will follow their sensuality, their draw. They're drawing you with something. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. People will see that you're hypocrites. You're saying one thing but doing another. Okay? Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you. That'd be the believers. With false logoses. False truths. They're taking something like Satan did, misquoting it, returning it, and throwing it at you like a curveball. Their condemnation from long ago, it is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. Do you think Peter was addressing the same kind of problems? He loved these people dearly. He proclaimed the gospel to them, these truths. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look at with it to follow this up in verses 1, 2, and 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. What was he talking about? He had been there. He'd been there with them. He's saying, we talked about this. You knew it. You knew it. Verse 2, 2 Peter 3, 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. He's talking about specific things that were said, Rhema, specific things that the prophets had said. And the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first of all. And so what's he going to do now? What's he doing? He's warning them. He cares for them. I love you. You got to watch out for this. Don't do this. And listen to what he says. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. He's talking to them back then in 60 AD. He's calling that the last days. They'll come with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And then he uses an example in verse 4, 2 Peter 3, 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continued as they were from the beginning of creation. What was his example? What did he just use as an example? Someone will say to you, well, nothing's changed. It's been the same thing as it was before. I don't see any new heaven. I don't see any new earth. Well, you've been telling me about trusting the Lord. You need to believe in Jesus and you'll be transferred into the kingdom of God. Well, I physically don't see it. Where is it? You get False prophets are a person or persons who speak up publicly, who may be smooth talkers, but are not speaking biblically correct, which will confuse the new believer, the newbie, and also the immature. Paul called them those who were naive in Romans. This is where every believer needs to be familiar with the Logos of God from Genesis to Revelation, so that we will have a general understanding of the Word of God, which then will be able to be used as the Rhema of God for that specific circumstance and situation you're trying to live through. Many, and that was Peter's concern, many will follow after these false prophets with wrong teachings. They'll promise you things that they cannot deliver, and they'll do it with a smooth speech. So, as the Apostle Paul had said back in Ephesians 6:17, we believers need to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God, meaning us using specific Bible truths for specific problems that you have in your life, so that you can defend yourself against that precision attack. Just as Jesus had defended himself against that precision attack, because he had put on the armor of God and used it. And this is where many believers stumble at this point, because they rely on, oh, I trusted in Jesus a couple years back, and they're hoping that their feelings will carry them through that one-time experience in the past. But what they're thinking is not correct. They are unwittingly leaving themselves exposed to all sorts of spiritual danger that is and will come down the road. So what do I mean by they're exposed? The new believer, the babe in Christ, the immature believer, and the disobedient believer will end up in all sorts of compromising positions, and they won't know how they got there, and they don't know how to get out. And it was because of a lack of spending personal, loving time with the Lord in his Logos, so that when the spaghetti hits the fan, they will have the Rhema to know how to fight against it. I have a personal example. I think I've shared this before. When I had trusted in Christ, I was 17, almost 18 at the time. I lived outside of Albany, New York, and I was excited, wanted to meet and do everything under the sun that had to do with Christians and stuff. And one of the friends of mine, he said, I heard about this group, and they're in Albany. And so we made it into Albany. It was about 8 miles away from where we lived. Anyways, the reason was this group was called the Children of Day. And it was a group that met in Albany. And they were communing in a rented building. And I thought it was the greatest thing. And they were talking about, oh, we love the Lord. The Lord tells us to love one another and this and that. And I visited there about 3 times, and they did Bible studies and stuff, but they interpreted love. And guess how they interpreted love? When I found out by the 3rd Bible study, even I knew this. Believe me, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the cup. They understood that loving someone was to have a sexual relationship with them. That was how they understood the passage talking about having love for one another. And I turned to my friend and I said, something's wrong here. I don't know a lot. I just And so I never went back. But as sick as the example is, some people do that with the Word of God. They make up their own definition, their own whatever they want. And I kid with Bob, we make up our own special sauce of an idea, of a definition. And this group that the children of the day that I hung around with for about 3 weeks, just that was their understanding. No. I'd like to come to our close in the message by you turning with me to another passage, and it's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 2. Because we're talking about the Rhema of God. How do you use a particular passage or truth, paragraph, chapter, sentence, even a word, to help yourself, to help the person to the right of you, to help the person to the left of you, so that they can have a more intimate relationship with the Lord and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So I'm asking you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to break this down for you so that you will see it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through chapter 3, and verse 9 deals with false teachers. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14, all the ways through chapter 3 and verse 9. And the verses are not ordained. They were just places so you and I could find it faster. All right, so here Paul is talking to his apprentice electrician. Why did I say electrician? Should I step down and just stop right now? His apprentice pastor. And I know, bad days ahead. And he's going to talk about two things. And in these verses, in verses 14 through 26, Paul is going to warn his apprentice about false teachers. Particularly, it's going to be in verse 16. And he's going to explain to him how he should respond to bad teaching. People will come into your fellowship and say incorrect things, inappropriate things, and some people will go, oh, that makes sense. And Paul is saying to Timothy, nip it off in the bud. Stop it. Don't let it go too far. Then the second part of what he's telling Timothy is chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. What will they promote? What should you be aware of? What should they promote? And verse 2 is helpful in that. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says, there'll be lovers of self. Well, how will that look? There'll be lovers of money. Well, how will that look? They will be proud. They'll be arrogant. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and the list goes on. Okay? I won't. But follow along with me now. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. I'll just take the little piece. Now, we're talking about you and I having an awareness of the whole Word of God, the Logos of God, but then there's going to be a need for specific situations, rimas. Notice what he says here. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, he's talking about biblical truths, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. That's meaningless arguments. People are using logos. Now it was the word logos, but it wasn't biblical stuff. They're arguing over stuff. And he says it's meaningless, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers, the young believers. that are not anchored enough in the Word of God yet, or the person who is still naive, I guess the way Paul said it earlier. Verse 15. So Paul says to Timothy, do your best, this is verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You're rightly handling the logos of God's word. People recognize that you, who are in the place of authority, who are an elder, you're leading them, that you are spending time in the word and you're handling it accurately, helping people in their daily walk in Christ. Verse 16. And so this is Paul's heads up, but avoid irreverent babble. Again, meaningless arguments. Don't get caught in them. Just, okay. For it will lead people into more ungodliness. Do you hear what Paul's warning this spiritual leader, the pastor at their church? What will be the result of people talking like that? It tells us in verse 17. He says, watch out for it. You'll see it when it comes. He says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hermanus and Philetus, that were two members in the church in Ephesus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. That would have been the young new believers. So, as we can see, the Apostle Paul was reminding his young apprentice, who was now pastoring the church he had started 6 years before, to watch out and keep your ears open, keep your eyes open for bad teaching, for false understandings regarding the Word of God. You need to handle rightly the logos of God. And so this is still our case today. Myself and Russ, who are recognized as the elders here, we're supposed to be handling accurately the Word of God so that as we speak it and share it with you, that you would be able to, maybe this afternoon or whenever, go home and say, wow, Pastor John was off the wall on that one. Did you see where he didn't use that correct Bible verse for that? I expect that. Because I'm not perfect. But I'd like to think I'm handling it accurately, and I'd like to think if I'm not, Russ would come up and slap me side of the head. My friends, the problem, especially today, has been amplified in that I used to say what I listen to on the radio. That's how old I am. But I should say, what are you listening to on YouTube? What are you listening to on Facebook? What are you listening to on TikTok? Because you will hear people share their ideas, and I do not believe, I believe they're sincere, but I believe they're sincerely wrong. They believe it. The problem that I see is that they do not understand the Word of God accurately because they haven't been rightly dividing the Word, taking the whole logos and then using individual rimas and applying it correctly. They take it out of context because they have an agenda. They are smooth talking. My friends, all of us are being encouraged to handle the Word of God accurately. And there is no exemptions in this, because when you and I read the Logos, you're hearing the Lord speak to you through the third person of the Trinity. That's what the Ephesians passage says in our Ephesians 6:17. Take up the sword of the Spirit. When you hear Spirit, you should be thinking third person of the Trinity. And he is going to use the word, a truth, a rhema, to apply it to your heart and to your mind so that the Lord will say to you, well done. I love you. I want you to love me. Spend time with me. And so something that we looked at earlier, therefore, my friends, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Shall we close in prayer?